Hey, yeah, 10 days. The final countdown to Christmas. You like my new shirt? I got a new shirt for Christmas, an early Christmas present. I wanted to say thanks to my beautiful wife. She's like, shut up. But got it from Savers, $3.50. That's one good pocket deal right there. I tell you. I love it. Yeah, it's nice and cheap. But nice. All right. Well, may your Christmas be equally joyful and full of presents. Amen. So we're in this series called The Five Christmases, and really want to say thanks to Mark for coming up with this idea, because we collaborate on our series. You know, we always like talk and discuss, and the team is always talking. So you know, so we share the pulpit, we share the teaching, and he came to staff meeting one day and he said, hey, I got this idea of five Christmases. And he explained what that was. It's like Christmas from five different points of view. So a couple of weeks ago, it was Joseph, right? And then last week, it was Elizabeth, and then so on. And we all go, that's a great idea. Let's do Christmas from five different perspectives. Now, what you'll notice is that just about everyone who hears about Jesus coming into this world, the Messiah coming into the world, is ecstatic, is joyful, not at first, but eventually, like, that's exciting. Well, that's, Joseph is like, I'm going to be the earthly father to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, when he finally figured out what it was. At first, it was like, huh, you're pregnant, but you know, later on, he figured it out. The Lord revealed it to him, and then the same thing last week, Elizabeth got a revelation, and she's like, This is amazing. The mother of my Messiah is here to visit me, and she's my cousin, you know. So now you're going to notice that that's a common thread with just about everyone in our series of five Christmases, except one person. There is one person who did not think Christmas was a good idea. One person who was not excited that the king was coming. And his name is Herod. And we're going to call him the false king. So go ahead and take your notes out, and we're going to take a look at this. And I believe I got a rendering of him there. I just found this. Some people thought that this is what Herod looked like. So in our series of five Christmases, he is the villain. All right? He is against Christmas. You might say he's a bit of a, yeah, Scrooge, right? Exactly. Bah humbug. I don't want this child to come into the world, and I'll explain to you why. He's definitely the Grinch. Yeah, definitely the Grinch in our story as well. Yeah, he wants to steal. You heard about people that they want to take the Christ out of Christmas? Well, Herod literally tried to take Christ out. Like, and not on a date, but really like kill him, all right? So he's basically trying to eliminate the true king of the Jews while he's still a baby and doesn't have a chance to grow up. Now, does that remind you of anyone that you've seen in the theaters? Yeah, the Terminator. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Are you Sarah Connor? You know that, right? That's what's going on there. He's going to go after John Connor before he can grow up and, you know, take over the machines. So, yeah. So Herod is a bit of a Terminator. Now who is this guy? So Herod is actually not really King Herod. He's actually more King-ish Herod. And, the reason is because his father, Herod's father, his name was Antipater. And he saw, you know, that the Romans were coming in to take over, and he's not going to fight the Romans. So he actually cozied up to the Romans, and he said, I'm going to help you to control my own people. Basically, he betrayed his own people. He said, well, you guys are going to come in here. Well, I'm going to help you. Now, that was not always the case with Jewish leaders. So if you look at the Hasmoneans and the Maccabees, they actually fought the Greeks, and they beat the Greeks, right? But Herod, no, not so much. Kind of a coward. Instead, he's like, hey, let's work together, me and you, the Romans, right? So Herod the Great, his son, inherits this. So the Herods actually are working with the Romans to control the Jewish people. So you might say he's not really the king of the, he's sort of just king in name only, kind of a, almost a kind of a steward of the throne, basically, yeah, more like Denethor. Yeah, from Lord of the Rings, if you watch that. Not really the king, just kind of a king-ish, right? And so that's what's going on. But, you know, we call him Herod the Great because he did some great things in the land of Israel. So let me show you some of the things that he did. So there's me and Mona in Israel. And right behind us there is a model of the temple. Now, just real quick story. This second temple, when it was rebuilt, was prophesied to be even grander and more beautiful and more ornate and amazing than Solomon's temple. But after it was built, it was kind of like, ooh, flat tire. This temple, not so nice, you know. And it wasn't. It wasn't a nice temple. But Herod the Great came along and he renovated it. So that's why this second temple is sometimes called Herod's temple, because he renovated it so that it became nicer. Is it nicer than Solomon's temple? No, because Solomon's temple had gold and stuff like that. But still, he tried to make it nicer. So that's what he did. He kind of, you know, worked on the temple, and so he's known for that. He also did this. This is Masada. If you go to Israel, there's like a mountain fortress that Herod built. This is on top of a big, huge plateau. And it was like the last stand of the Jewish people when they finally had to fight the Romans. But you see here, I can point to it. Right there is a ramp. And the Romans built this like ramp where they could just like walk up and take over all the families and all the men, the women, and children that were trying to hide from the Romans up there. And they were going to slaughter them. They knew they were going to die. And so all the Jews up there decided just to commit suicide. And they decided, instead of slavery, we will die as free men. It's one of those kind of give me liberty, give me death kind of moments. And that's what they did. And so Masada, even to this day, is sort of this monument of freedom in Israel. We refuse to be enslaved, even if it means death. And so the police and the, you know, Israeli Defense Force and military, they go up there and they do ceremonies up there to remember what took place up there. They would rather die than be enslaved. But anyway, King Herod was the one who built that. And Herod, you know, this is a little model of it. Carl took this picture of the scale model of what Herod's palace looked like. Herod did not intend for it. He didn't want it to be necessarily like a hiding place. It was more like a palace for him, like a summer palace or something. All right. So Herod then is very successful under the Romans. So in other words, he's the puppet of the Romans. But he's got a lot to lose if he doesn't get to be king. So Herod's part in the story begins when these highly distinguished VIPs ask him for an audience. They were magi from courts from the Far East and Eastern lands. And he recognized, you know, the VIP status. And so he had them come into his court. They wanted to talk with him because they had a question for him. What was that question? Here it is. It's in your notes. They asked him, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." Now, you have to understand, Herod knows nothing about this king of the Jews that's coming. And he's sitting there listening to these three intellectuals, these three, back then they would be astrologers, but not the kind you think of today, you know, not Gene Dixon or anything like that. But these guys were wise men. They were esteemed from courts from afar. And they're coming and they're telling him, right, "Hey, we have come to look for the newborn king of the Jews." And Herod's like, "Wait a minute, I'm the king of the Jews. I didn't have a son or anything, did I? What's this?" So he's making like, really? Oh, okay, well, thanks. Let me find out about that. In fact, if you guys hear anything, would you come back to me and tell me? Because I'm going to get rid of this guy. Because I'm, you know, interested in worshiping him too. Right. And so the Magi leave, and immediately as they leave, King Herod makes a beeline for his scribes and his theologians, and he brings them all together, and he says, what's this about some prophecy about a king that's supposed to come? I'm the king. I'm the king. What's going on here? And his scribes are saying, well, you know, there is a prophecy. It's over 700 years old. Isaiah spoke of a child that would be born, Micah. You don't have to worry about this. It's never going to come true because he's going to be born of a virgin. And, you know, that's never going to happen. And besides, it was hundreds of years ago. So where is this king, supposed king, supposed to be born? Let me see. Oh, Bethlehem Ephrathah? According to prophecy? Where were the Magi going? Bethlehem. Uh-oh. This could be true. This actually could be happening. So, here's the problem now for Herod. His throne is being threatened. And he wants to terminate this newborn king. And he's locked into this huge battle in his mind and over his kingdom over who gets to be king. That's what's going on in his head. So let me show you the problem that he's facing, and that is my kingdom versus God's kingdom, which is coming. My kingdom versus the prophesied one, right? And this, ladies and gentlemen, is our battle as well. Who gets to be king in your world? Because Christmas is more than just a Savior has come to save you from hell and from your sin. This is also about the coming of a king and who gets to be the ruler over our lives. Now, he's never going to make anyone. This is not a dictatorship in the sense that you're forced or anything like that. No, his is always a kingdom of relationship and of love. But it's a kingdom. It's a kingdom. So this is our battle as well. Who is going to sit on the throne of our lives? Now remember, is Herod actually the king? No. Remember we told you that he was sort of king-ish Herod because the Romans actually control him? Well, in reality, we are also not actually the king over our lives. And when we do not make Jesus the king of our lives, we actually fall into the hands of the one who rules the world. Jesus says, who's the ruler of the world? The devil. Now we know that the Lord is the king of the universe, but the world came under the devil's control when what happened? Exactly. Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And so now watch this, okay? Now watch this. They are told, right? You can eat of any of the fruit, any tree, but not this one. Because this one is the tree of basically your self-determination. This is where you decide you're going to be God, not God. And the devil came and he said, don't listen to him. Go ahead, do whatever you want. And so we all know the story. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate from the tree of death, basically. And by doing that, they decided, God's not going to be king, we're going to become king. But here's my point. By making themselves king, who became king? The devil. I'm not sure what that means. What does that mean? But that's what you need to understand. Is the devil is telling you you're in control. But by doing your will, not God's will, guess who's in control? The devil. By doing your own thing, you make the devil king. Whenever you do your own thing, whenever you say what you want, do whatever you want with your life, and not what Jesus wants, not what God wants, you make the devil your king. Because it's just like Herod. Herod was a puppet of the Romans. The Romans were really in charge. And as long as the Romans were in charge, they put Herod in charge. And Herod can do whatever he wants. You see the parallel? That's the same thing with us. We're not really in charge. I'm just King-ish Mike. And if I do my own thing, if I live my own way, guess who I put in charge? The devil. So, you see, the devil is the king of self. Self comes under the rule of the devil. So when you serve self, you serve the devil. And the devil means complete separation from God. So we want to break this in our church and in our personal lives, and we want to go in a different direction. So write in your notes, the first one there, what do we do? Well, as Kanye would say, Jesus is king. We want to make Jesus king. How many of you have been following Kanye West? You've been following Kanye West? That man, he's got it going on. I mean, he is really prophesying Jesus these days. He's all about like Jesus, 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 you know. My favorite song is Closed on Sunday, you my Chick-fil-A. You my number one with the lemonade. I like that. I love that song. Closed on Sunday. Yeah. That's a hard song. Not hard like to sing or anything, but because he's rapping, he's not singing. But I mean, it's just like such a declarative song of, you know, letting Jesus be king over his family. Try and listen to that song carefully, not just the beat, you know. But try to listen to that song. Now, you know, is Kanye for real? Is it going to last forever? I don't know, but it looks like it to me. Looks like this guy's serious, right? So I pray for him. I pray for Kanye. I love the new album, Jesus is King. Now, Kanye got a revelation. Well, guess what? Jesus is King. Oh, I forgot to give you the point. Jesus is King. And so Matthew 16, Peter gets a revelation. Now, we're going to fast forward now from the Christmas story. This is like now Jesus has grown up and he's doing his ministry. And I want you to see this revelation about what Peter receives about who. See behind us? See that big rock? When Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "You are the rock." They're looking at this. They're looking at this. They're going, "Oh my gosh." And it's still there. It's still there thousands of years later. Peter's like, "This is me? Well, I'm not that yet, but yeah, okay, I receive it. Yeah, okay. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon you, Peter." And he says, That's you. Now, let me tell you something interesting about this place. It's a place called Banias or Panias. And the reason they call it that is because Pan is a god that the ancient Greeks would worship. And so there's the worship of Pan in this place. Okay. Now, if you don't know ancient Greek mythology, he's half goat and half man. So he's kind of terrifying looking. He looks really scary. And so whenever you see him in the forest, you're thrown into a panic. That's actually where it came from. The word panic comes from seeing Pan, because he's terrifying, got horns and all this kind of stuff. Like looks like a little devil, which is what he is really. So anyway, there's the worship of Pan in this place. There's also the worship of Zeus in this place, and it's Caesarea Philippi. So they worship Caesar and they worship Philip. Philip is the father of Alexander the Great. So the emperors were worshipped in this place. So all of these different gates of hell, these different kingdoms, right? Zeus worship, Pan worship, Caesar worship, you know, emperor worship, all in this place. And it's in this place that Jesus is with his apostles. And at the time, there's only like 12. And he says, "I'm going to build my church. And it's going to go global. And nothing, none of these that you see happening right now, none of these are going to prevail against it." Well, guess what? There's me and Mommy. We're standing there on that spot. 2,000 years later, there's no Pan worship. There's no Zeus worship. There's no Caesar. There's no Philip. There's no Alexander the Great. There's no Roman Empire. There's no Greek Empire. But whose kingdom stands after 2,000 years? Yeah, you got it. The kingdom of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus has built his church. And now there are 2.5 billion plus counting followers of Jesus. But where are the worshipers of Pan and Zeus and Rome? And gone. Gone. This is why I love doing the will of God. Because the will of God is unstoppable. Amen? That's why I love this project that we're doing with the building. Because every time we face a barrier, we face an obstacle, it's overcome. It's a God thing. It's a God thing. In my heart of hearts, I know it's a God thing. Because every time we face an obstacle, we overcome it in the power of God. That's why I think it's going to go up. That's why I believe that with all my heart. It's going to go up. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop the will of God. So that is what's going on here. Herod has to deal with this like kingdom, this unstoppable kingdom that is coming, right? So let me give you another illustration of just how very, very powerful this is. I think I lost it, guys. Battery dead or something. Go to the next one. Stuck? Oh, there. Okay. So now, here's the revelation that the Magi get. Watch this. When it was time to leave, they, the Magi, returned to their own country by another route. For God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Remember Herod said, hey, when you find this, this newborn king, oh, let me know, because I'm going to worship him too. Yeah, right. No, you want to kill him. Well, the Magi don't know that until this moment. Unstoppable. So the Magi go a different way. Oh, man, I have to tell you that Herod is very, very upset at this. So Jesus is king. His kingdom is unstoppable. But write in your notes, Herod and you are not king. So Jesus is king. Herod and you are not. So Herod still desperately trying to hang on to his kingdom. So here's what happens. It says, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem, right? So he's trying to maintain control. How many of us know that people love control? Right? Yeah. People love control. If I'm not careful, I love control. Yeah, exactly. And so Herod's trying to control this situation. And so, anyway, he freaks out. So here's what Herod does next. It's a very, very sad part of the story. And this is actually what we remember Herod for more than anything else in his life. All the other stuff, it doesn't compare to what he just did here. And so it says in the Bible, Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. And so he sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. So he sent his soldiers, and under orders from the dictator king, the puppet ruler, right? They killed all of the young boys, 2 years old and younger, in Bethlehem. And there was such a cry in Bethlehem. As you can imagine, the women were weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, and she would not be soothed. She would not be comforted. She refused to be comforted. This is the prophecy of what took place as a result. So Herod slaughtered every two-year-old and younger, every boy. Now, here's something I want you to see. Where have you read this before? This has happened before. This is not the first time that children were slaughtered because the devil was trying to stop what God was doing. Remember Moses? In the day of Moses, when Moses came, Moses was saved in a basket. But meanwhile, the army of Pharaoh came in and wiped out the boys once again, trying to get to Moses. Okay? Now, I want you to see a pattern here. Okay? There's a pattern. Whenever the devil gets whiff of or get some intel that God is about to do something. So in the case of Moses, send a deliverer to rescue his people out from slavery so they could be free from Egypt. Well, the devil wants to stop that because the devil wants control, okay? He's the prince of death, right? Egypt was a culture of death. Pharaoh, they're all into mummification, all that kind of stuff. And the Hebrews were enslaved there. Now, the devil now is trying to kill the deliverer before he can grow up. That's Moses. Doesn't succeed. So in the same way, the devil gets intel that Jesus is coming. So what does he do? Kill the children again before Jesus can grow up. Now, here's what I want you to see. The devil is doing that again today. He's doing it again today. Since 1973, when the United States Supreme Court passed Roe v. Wade, there have been over 60 million unborn children killed in this country. The reason is because the devil has gotten some intel again that Jesus is going to come back very soon. But before that happens, listen, there's supposed to be prophesied a great revival. The greatest revival that mankind has ever seen. We've seen some great revivals, but none of them are going to be as great as this one. This is going to be the final revival. And so the devil is trying to wipe out the generation that is going to bring about that revival before they can do it. These are preachers. These are evangelists. These are pastors, all born after 1973. That generation. Raise your hand if you're born after 1973. Raise your hand. If you were born after 1973, you're the greatest generation prophesied to come. The greatest revival is yet to come. It's going to be you guys, right? It's going to be you guys. And the devil wanted to wipe out your generation before it could come into existence. He's trying to wipe out as many as he can. We say that the Holocaust, you know, in Germany was horrible. 6 million Jews died. What about 60 million children? That's 10 times the number. This is worse than Germany. What's going on right now is worse. Who would have thought that the worst Holocaust ever would happen in the United States? Yeah, that's what's happening today. That's what's happening today. It's very, very demonic. It's demonic. It's the same strategy used in the day of Moses, same strategy used in the day of Jesus. Now he's doing it with us. Okay? But here's some good news. Just this past week, I got invited to lunch with Makoa and Zoe. You guys know Makoa and Zoe, right? Now these guys are like just barely out of high school. They're like college age. And they're going around preaching the gospel all over like Wahiwa, doing these rallies. You guys should go to them. You know, it's pretty amazing. They're leading people to Jesus, getting people delivered. And, you know, we're a little bit far from the ocean, so they bring their own swimming pool. They baptize them in the pool. They fill up the pool, and they baptize them right there. It's pretty cool. Well, Makoa and Zoe are examples of what I'm talking about. Pastor Mark, right? He's a kid, actually. Mark, he's like 33, you know? He's a young man. He's really, it's amazing, right? So this generation is what I'm talking about. You guys are so amazing. The greatest revivalist that we're ever going to see is happening right now. So let me get back to lunch. So I met this guy named Ben Lim. Ben Lim is a friend of Makoa and Zoe. He just came back from Pakistan. Get this. He did an evangelistic rally in Muslim-dominated Pakistan. And 800,000 people came to Jesus. 800,000 people came to Jesus in Pakistan. This year, I said, Ben, how old are you? He goes, I'm 28. 28? Are you kidding me? It's amazing what's going on with this generation, Roy. I mean, it's really, really, it's crazy. It's crazy. And the best is yet to come. Amen. The devil doesn't want this to happen. So it's abortion, 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 abortion. That's the culture of death. Sometimes I think to myself, what level of demonic deception do you have to come to for a mother to want to kill her own child? That's got to be deep, deep, dark. Right? So now, praise God, you're being delivered from that. Amen? Amen? You're being delivered from that. Yeah, so if this is part of your history, hey, come into the kingdom of God. Amen? Come in to the grace and come in. Mel just shared how that was her past. Very, very sad that she had that deception, right? Today, abortion is used like birth control, right? That is so demonic. I have to tell you, see, look at it. You do your own thing. You think you get to do whatever you want, right? But you're actually doing whose will? That's right. You're a puppet of the devil. That's right. Exactly. You think that, hey, I could do whatever I want. Oh, I'm pregnant. Oh, okay, well, you're actually doing the devil's will. Right? That's what's going on. People under the guise of freedom are being duped into this. They're being deceived into this. Hey, that's your body. Hey, you get to do whatever you want. Hey, women's rights. I understand. But look at the result of it. Does your child have to pay with his life because of the decisions you've made? Your child has to pay with his life. This, I tell you, the level of deception is deep, 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 and dark. But the Lord is coming and he's bringing the light, and this generation cannot be stopped. Amen? The revivalists, the missionaries, the pastors that are rising up, you cannot be stopped because God's church and his kingdom is unstoppable. Amen? I want you to watch this video, and I want to go a little bit further into this, right? Any Lord of the Rings fans out there? Come on, Lord of the Rings. All right, three of us? There's got to be more than three. Okay. Beth is like, okay, me too. Yeah. Well, I want you to watch this scene. Take a look at this.
To me freely. I do not deny that my heart has greatly desired this. In place of a dark lord, you would have a queen! Not dark, but beautiful and terrible as the Lord! Treacherous is the sea! Stronger than the foundations of the earth! All shall look me and despair! I pass the test. Diminish and go into the west and remain Galadriel.
I cannot do this alone.
You are a ring bearer, Frodo. To bear a ring of power is to be alone.
This is Nenyu, the ring of adamant, and I am its keeper.
This task was appointed to you, and if you do not find a way, no one will.
Then I know what I must do. It's just, I'm afraid to do it.
Even the smallest person can change the course of the future.
Little hobbitses, what is going on here? Okay, so if you're not a fan, all right, I need to explain. So that ring that Frodo is offering to Galadriel is the queen of the elves. He's offering to give to her the one ring to rule them all, the ring of power. This is Sauron's ring, the Dark Lord. Whoever has that ring can control all the earth. Whoever has the ring. And Frodo is actually on a mission to destroy the ring. But it's hard. He has to actually go into the deepest, you know, realms of the Dark Lord in order to destroy it. So he's like, this is scary. So he says, you take it. And for a second there, she's tempted to take it. And I want you to see her response. And then I want to analyze it for you a little bit. This is actually kind of more from the book. So such a nerdy thing to look it up in the book, right? And now at last it comes. You will give me the ring freely. In place of the Dark Lord, you will set up a queen. And I shall not be dark, but beautiful and terrible as the morning and the night. Fair as the sea and the sun and the snow upon the mountain, but dreadful as the storm and the lightning. Stronger than the foundations of the earth, all shall love me and despair. Let me ask you a question. Here's what's going on here, okay? Because it has to do with what's happening in society today. Do you think that the Nazis meant to do evil in their country, Germany? I tell you no. They believed that they were doing the right thing. Now today we all know the Nazis are kind of like the stereotype. Every movie you ever saw, if you want to do evil, you do Nazis. But I tell you, the actual Nazis believed that they were doing the right thing. They were given control of the country. Hitler was voted in. They voted for him. They allowed Germany to become socialist. Now, how about Islamic terrorists? Do you think that they're doing that because they want to be evil? No. Islamic terrorists are doing it in the name of their God. They believe they're doing God's will, that this is the best thing they could do with their lives. That is the case every single time you see this happen in society and history. Every totalitarian, okay, so the one ring to rule them all, total control, totalitarian rule. Every totalitarian, every communist, every fascist, every socialist swears that they will not be evil but good. So, do you think that the socialists in this country mean to do evil? No. They believe that what they're doing is for the good of us all. They want to decide for all the rest of us what needs to happen. Right? And so they're going to oppose anyone that opposes them. I'm not talking about Democrats versus Republicans. I'm talking about socialists. Socialism, communism, right? You do not want to live in communist China. Look what's happening in Hong Kong. They're trying to break free from that, right? North Korea is another totalitarian regime. Venezuela is a socialist country. Socialism is in this country as well. And I'm sad to say, socialists have taken over one of the parties in our country. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. So Galadriel says, no, I passed the test. I do not want total control. I will diminish. I will go into the West, and I'll remain Galadriel. So what's the answer? Don't try to take total control. Don't take authority that has not been given to you. And don't give people total control over you. Don't vote for people who want to control everything, all your money, your house. Don't let them take power. All right? We were just in Israel. One of the most powerful moments on our trip to Israel was visiting the Holocaust survivors. And before I went to the Holocaust survivors to see them, the people who survived the Nazis, we went to Yad Vashem. Yad Vashem is the museum, the memorial for those who didn't survive the Holocaust. And so God was just like working me over that day. I go to the Holocaust Museum. I see the slaughter that took place as a result of what the Nazis did, what the socialists did to those people. And then I go see the survivors of the Holocaust that night at dinner, all of us, the 28 of us. Well, some of us couldn't make it that night, but with those of us that met them, we're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. And so that happened. That happened in German society. Now, not everyone in Germany voted for the Nazis. Not everyone wanted Nazism. I found this eerie quote while I was inside the Yad Vashem Museum. And there's a Christian pastor in Germany who was trying to fight the Nazis. And I want to read for you a quote, and it's paraphrased, just so that we can kind of understand it more in our language today. Okay? Listen very carefully. First, they came for the Jew, but I did not speak out because I am not a Jew. And then they came for the Christian, but I did not speak out because I am not a Christian. And then they came for the unborn, but I did not speak out because I was already born. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. That was from Pastor Martin Niemöller, and he was a pastor in Germany who was trying to oppose the Nazis. Now, I have to tell you that a bunch of these pastors lost their lives trying to oppose socialism. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hung. And so, what do we need to do? Take political control? No. What we need to do as a church, as a people of God, is recognize the one true king. Amen? The only one who should be king, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is king. And Herod and you and the socialists and the communists and the imperialists and the fascists are not king. Don't let them be king. I don't want you to be king. I don't want me to be king. We pass the test. Jesus is king. Amen? That's how we do that. All right? So come against anyone who's trying to be your king other than Jesus. Because Jesus is the only king. So what then really is freedom? What does it mean to live free? It doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want. I put this quote up. Freedom is not getting to do what we want, but the grace to do what we should. That's what freedom is. And when you make Jesus king over your lives, that's what happens. It's not, I'm going to do whatever I want now. No, Jesus is my Lord, and now I listen to him. Now I do his will, not the devil's. So Jesus is king. Herod and you and anybody else out there, okay, not king. So what's our takeaway this morning? Very simple. Number three, write in your notes, the last one. Worship the king. Worship the king. Remember that fateful question that the Magi asked, and it started this whole thing for Herod. They asked him this question. Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. The Magi got a revelation of who Jesus is. How about you? Are you getting a revelation of who Jesus is? Are you getting a revelation? Because he's not just the Savior. He's the king. He's the king. So when we say worship the king, it's a whole lot more, obviously, than singing songs on Sunday, although that was awesome this morning. That's definitely part of it. But it's about a kingdom. Amen? This is about a kingdom that is coming. And in the kingdom of God, we prefer his will to our own. We want his way, not our own. Because every time we do it our way, it always gets messed up. We want to do it his way. Amen? So he taught us to pray this. This is the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let God's will be done. Let God's kingdom come. So look at this. We're actually taught to pray by the king, to pray for his kingdom to come onto the world, right? In this world, in your life. His kingdom come, his will be done where? On earth. On earth, not just in heaven, but on earth. So in other words, I believe, okay, use your imagination. it's going to be easy for you to imagine heaven on earth. Right? Easy for you to imagine that. Imagine the kingdom version of your life if it was here. Right? So I was doing that for myself. So this my story of my life, like, you know, cholesterol issues and blood pressure issues and kidney problems and, don't have control over eating and all this kind of stuff, right? And I asked this question of myself. I was praying. I was saying, is this the kingdom version of my life? Is this my life? Right? And of course, the Lord's like, no, it's not. So now I want to say, I prefer the kingdom version of my life. Amen? That's what we're talking about. I said, okay, so now change my mind about the way I eat. Change my mind about, about my health. I can be healthy. I can be, whole. Because that's the kingdom of God. You can imagine the kingdom of heaven. Now imagine it on earth. Imagine your family kingdom version. We're going to learn about that this year in 2020. In fact, as a matter of fact, so in the new year, we're going to give ourselves a brand new word about that summarizes what our church is going to be about throughout the entire year. So this past year, that one word was legacy because of the project, Legacy of Hope. But in the new year, 2020, the word is kingdom. So the word kingdom is going to characterize like everything we're going to do together. So we're going to talk about a vision for the kingdom. We'll talk about kingdom families. What would your family be like if Jesus were king over your family, right? What would your finances be like if Jesus was king over your finances? King at work, king at school. Because here's what we're going to do. We're going to do exactly what Jesus says. Seek first his kingdom. And all these things will be added to you. So in the world, they go, I need money. I need houses. I need a car. So they seek that first. What did Jesus say? Seek. Now, it's interesting. He doesn't say, of course, he doesn't exclude himself, but he says, seek first the kingdom. That's interesting. Not just the king, but the kingdom. What does that mean? That means kingdom values, kingdom mission, kingdom purpose, kingdom living. Seek that. Not just seek first, don't seek God first, but seek first the kingdom, everything that has to do with Jesus being king over your lives. And guess what? Your finances will be blessed. Your life will be blessed. Your relationship will be blessed. Your family will be blessed. Can you see that the reason we have so many problems in our family is because someone is not listening to the king? Yeah, uh-huh. I had that problem myself just this past week. Yeah. I'm not listening to the king, so I'm like, what? I'm all like out of sorts. And then I have to come back to the king and say, no, you're the king. Besides, I'm speaking about this weekend. So, yeah. Isn't that the case? That the reason for all the strife, all the arguments, is someone is not listening to the king. So let Jesus inform you how to speak. Let him inform you how to listen. Let him inform you how to love one another. Let him tell you. Because every time you take control and do it your way, guess what happens? Yeah, it goes bad. Yep, exactly. So, let's end. What happened to Herod in the final analysis? Can you take a wild guess? Remember, I told you that the kingdom of Jesus is unstoppable. Right? Herod's kingdom is gone. Well, here's what it says in the Bible. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Doesn't turn out so well for the puppet of the Roman Empire, the king-ish Herod. So we don't want to be him. Amen? So he's the one of the five that we do not want to be like, but we could draw some lessons from it. Amen. Those are powerful lessons. And that is to acknowledge the one true King, the only one who should be King, and that is Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to recognize that we and Herod and you and people and socialists are not the King. So we should worship the one true King. Amen. Let's all stand for closing prayer. Hallelujah. There was a guy who was pretty new to church, and he was in the 8 o'clock service, the last service. And he came up to me, he was standing over there, and he said, "Pastor Mike, I've been looking for a church, and I want you to know that after hearing this message this morning, this is my church. This is my church." Amen. I would love more than anything else to be a part of a church where Jesus is King, not the pastor, not the board, not the leaders, not all of us subject to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we do His will. Amen. Amen. I would love to be a part of a church like that. Yes. I want to contend for a church like that. Yes. Where we decrease and He increases. Yes. Where we fade to the background so He can come to the forefront. King Jesus. Amen. Amen. King Jesus. Yes. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, how many of us, wait, and don't raise your hand right away, but how many of us would say, "Jesus is my King, my Lord. I will bow before no one else, including myself. I am not going to dictate. I'm not going to say my will be done. I want to say His will be done. I want to pursue His will for my life. I want Him to be my King. I want Him to rule. Because when I do things, it always gets messed up. Indeed, when I do things, I'm actually doing the devil's will. I don't want that. I want to be free, not to do whatever I want, but the grace to do what I should." If that's you this morning, just by raising your hand, declare that to Him. Raise your hand and say, "That's me. I pledge my life to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Receive a revelation. Yeah. Receive a revelation of who is King in your life. Receive that. "Not my will, but your will be done." Just as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, you see the hands, you see the hearts. You see, God, what we would love to experience together here at New Hope Central Oahu, our family, your family. Let this be a house of the Father where Jesus is King and we are not. Would you rule in this place? Would you rule in our hearts? Would you rule this Christmas season? Lord, we start now. We start small, we start now. And that is to say, let the words that come from our mouths, let our actions, let our decisions all be governed by you. Because every time we do our will, it always gets messed up. We want to do your will. Not the devil's will. Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's children said, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I would really appreciate just any feedback that you have on this message this morning, particularly because I believe our society is heading in a very dangerous direction. I would like us to, you know, speak out. Amen? In a good way, because Jesus is King. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Aloha kea kua. We'll see you next time.